You know, there is a drawback to proclaiming salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. It's a drawback. Anytime you preach that we're reconciled to God through the healing of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and not by following the rules, people begin to ask this question. Well, then why follow rules at all? Why any spiritual discipline if we're not saved by our works, only by our faith? Why should we bother? I mean, why should I even worry about how I live? Why should I be conscious about what I do and what I say and what I think about if I'm not judged by my works anymore, but by grace? I mean, after all, the greater the sin, the more amazing the grace, it says here in the Bible. And the more amazing the grace, then obviously the more glory that goes to God. So why worry about sin anymore? Why worry about how I live? Why worry about the decisions that I make on a day-to-day basis? And that's been a challenge to the church from the very start. The very first time the gospel was proclaimed, it was a challenge because they heard the message, you are forgiven, you are saved by grace, you are not saved by your works, you don't have to worry about works of the law anymore. And so the question came up right away, well, then why worry about the law at all? Why worry about how we live? The Apostle Paul established in his letter to the Romans that all humanity had sinned. We've spent a number of weeks looking at that. He revealed the righteousness that comes to us from God through Jesus Christ by grace alone and not by works. But now, as we go into this part of Romans, he has to address this question of intentional sin after profession of faith. The attitude that now that I professed faith, now that I have been baptized, now that I have said I'm a Christian, why worry about how I live? I'm saved after all. So Paul's thesis is this, that a Christian's acceptance of sin after profession of faith, so you accept the fact that sin is okay after your profession of faith, means you don't understand the meaning of salvation. You do not grasp what the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is all about and how it works. If you have the attitude that it doesn't matter anymore how I live because I am forgiven by Jesus Christ, I have been baptized, I am saved by grace, so it doesn't matter, Paul is saying, no, you really don't understand what this redemption and this salvation is all about. And he says that such ignorance stops at the cross and never gets to the empty tomb. That's his analogy here. We're going to use baptism and the idea of the cross and the empty tomb. See, if you only focus on Jesus' death for our sins and our forgiveness of our sins, and you stop short of the new life of his resurrection, you don't understand the gospel. If all you see is, I know that on the cross Jesus died for my sins and I've been forgiven, and you are correct in saying that. If you stop there and you don't get to the empty tomb and the resurrection to new life, then you don't understand the gospel. That kind of thing assumes forgiveness, but you don't anticipate change in your life. You don't anticipate any kind of transformation in your life. You're just simply focused on the fact that, boy, am I happy I'm forgiven, because, boy, did I need it. And now, since I have a free card that says I'm always forgiven by Jesus Christ, hey, great, I can go out and do whatever I want to. I can say whatever I want. I can live however I want. I don't have to pay attention to all those rules and all that morality and all those laws anymore. Everything focuses on what Jesus has been done by Jesus without understanding what it means to be in Jesus. That's not... Again, let me reiterate, the cross is necessary, and the message is forgiveness through his death. But the cross is not the ending of the gospel. The empty tomb is the ending of the gospel. So if we never get past the cross and just talking about forgiveness and get to the tomb and talk about resurrection and new life, we don't understand the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. That's his thesis all the way through this test. To be in Christ And that's a big phrase in the Bible, in the New Testament. To be in Christ is to be spiritually bonded with Christ such that we share in whatever Jesus has done. That's all directly connected to us. So when he dies for our sins are put to death. But when he rises, our life is raised with him to a new life. We are in Christ. What is, you know, if you don't do that, if you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel, is what Paul is saying. And then Paul goes to baptism to illustrate this. Baptism is a sacrament. Anybody that went through catechism or you've had any instruction at all, you're told it's a sacrament. Well, what does that mean? It's a visible sign of an invisible reality of God's grace. So when we talk about baptism, the water is not somehow magical. I don't care whether you immerse, sprinkle, pour, there's nothing magic about the water. It's water. The means of baptism is not the critical element. There are some people who will say, if you don't do it this particular way, you didn't really do it. But if we understand what we do understand in the Bible, because there's a lot of disagreement about how you're supposed to do it in baptism, the critical element in any form of baptism is this. It's the promise of God's grace. It's trusting in the sufficiency of what has been done for us to receive that grace and the faith in that promise of grace that is life-transforming. Luther himself, who was one of the first ones that challenged the understanding of baptism in the Catholic Church at the time, 500 years ago, made those statements. He says, there's nothing magical about the water. There's nothing magical about the rite. Just doing the baby is not what it's talked about. Or just doing the adult is not what it's all about. It's not the process of doing it. It's the faith in what the message of the baptism is. And whether you have that faith as an adult, or you are come to understand what that baptism means as you grow from a child into an adult, the critical element is the promise of God, what God has done through Jesus Christ, the promises that are in that baptism, and living in faith in what those promises are. Now, this is not going to be a sermon or a message on baptism beyond that point of talking about means or how it's supposed to be, and you can discuss, we can argue all the different practices of baptism and Christianity. If you want to do that, we can do that later, okay? Show up on Tuesday night sometime, we'll talk about it. Or buttonhole me sometime, we'll talk about it. Today, I want to focus on what is that invisible reality that is visible in baptism as Paul lays it out in Romans 6, okay? There are three sentences in Romans 6 that I want to begin with. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We have been united with him in a death like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus Christ. Those three sentences are in that text. What does that mean? All right, in a way that we can't always wrap our heads around, when Jesus was crucified, our sinful nature was also crucified with him. Not just our sins, but the big sin, our sinful human nature, is crucified with him. In other words, not just the things that we have done, but the very attitude towards God and towards ourselves that causes us to take those actions. That has been put to death with Jesus Christ. It was not just for the forgiveness of our sins committed, but for that original sin of being God of my own life. That's our old self. That's the source of all the sinful actions. That also died at the same time. If you're here last week, we talked about original sin. So it's not just that all the sins I've committed are wiped away like a whiteboard. My very human nature, sinful human nature, my desire to be the God of my own life is also killed off with Christ on that cross. That's the teaching of Paul. Then there's three more sentences. We're going to see several of them and go through here. Why? So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, and because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, when he's talking about that body ruled by sin might be done away with, he's not talking about us getting killed off. He's talking about the sinful human nature. Sometimes he calls it the flesh. That has been done away with. Now that it's done away with, we're no longer slaves to it, because if anyone who has died has now been set free from sin. Sin is slavery. Sin is slavery is developed further in Romans than our text goes today. Okay, so we're not going to take to explore all of that today. The fundamental point of these verses is that whatever you offer yourself to as your source of trust and obedience and desire, the thing that you think is going to fulfill your life, that becomes your master and you are a slave to it. It dictates everything about your life because everything is focused on getting it. So if wanting to be God of my own life is my primary desire, then I am now a slave to sin. Sin's now my master. I'm not in control, even though I think I am. I'm in control of my desires. My desires are not under my control. My desires are controlling me. So I'm a slave. You think you're free, but you're not. And every other master, other than the Lord God, is going to destroy us in the end. The wages of sin is death. But in the death of the old self, when it's crucified with Christ, of our sinful nature, when that dies, the slave in us also has died. The chains are broken, and the sin's done away with through Jesus Christ. In other words, now that thing that has been driving me all my life, that's connected to me wanting to be in control of my life, to be God of my life, whatever that desire has led me to say, that's what, if I could do that, I'm somebody, that desire has been killed. And you're no longer driven by it. You no longer owe it anything. That desire is gone. It's been killed off in Jesus Christ. Then he also says these things. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united in a resurrection like his. And now if we've died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. In that same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the empty tomb. Up to now, we've been talking about the cross, things being put to death. This is the empty tomb, where things come to life, new life. If we're crucified, if our sinful nature is crucified with Christ, then our new nature is now connected to Christ, and just as he is resurrected, so are we. We are no longer slaves. Our old self is crucified. We are free from the chains. And now we have a new life that is no longer bound to our desires and our needs. Now, this idea of the resurrection here is more than the resurrection we have after we die. Okay? This is not addressing what happens to us after we die. This is addressing to us, how do we live now? See, that old human nature was put to death. We're still alive. This resurrection he's talking about is the resurrection to the new life in Jesus Christ, and that we live out until we die, and then we have the final resurrection. So there's a resurrection that happens while we're still alive. That's what he's talking about here. This is walking out of the empty tomb after being dead. This is the distinction between just being forgiven, like that whiteboard being wiped clean, and now go and do it right this time, get a second chance. It goes beyond that. This and forgiveness becomes a door that opens up to us a completely transformed nature. See, salvation is not having better discipline of our old self to limit the damage it's doing to us or to other people. Salvation is living a whole new life, a life that heals the past, gives meaning to the present, and an assurance of hope in the future. If you think that when you became a Christian, all you got was better tools to make you a better person, by having tools to limit all the bad things about you, you don't understand what you've got. Yes, we have those tools are given to us, but that's not what it's all about. What it's about is you haven't just been given tools to make your old self a better self. You've been given a whole new self. It's not about limiting how bad I am. It's about how do I live this new life to give glory to God and Christ and to enjoy his love forever. That's what's happening. A lot of people have the idea that when I become Christian, I just have these tools that I can clamp down on the things that I know are destructive to me and to the people around me. I just clamp it down, I can box it up, and I can get rid of it. It's under control. I'm still basically, I haven't changed my nature. I've just put boundaries around it. The gospel is you have a whole new nature. You're a whole new person. That stuff you're trying to contain shouldn't be put in a box someplace. It should be put in a coffin and buried in the ground because it's dead. It's dead. You don't have to control it anymore if you shift your desires from that thing to God. The resurrection means that Christianity is not simply about our eternal destiny. It is, but it's not only about that. Being a Christian is not important because it determines whether you go to heaven or hell. It's much more than that. It's not about what happens to you when you die. It's about how do you live while you live. We understand that. Being a Christian is not simply now I know I'm going to heaven. Being a Christian is now I have a new life to live here. A new way to be me. A new way to live here. If all you're doing is looking at Christianity as a get out of jail free, I get to go to heaven, I don't go to hell, you don't understand the gospel yet. You haven't grasped the full gospel. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you haven't grasped the power of the gospel yet. And that's what I'm challenging us to look at today. That's what Paul is challenging on us to look at that. See, a Christian doesn't have to be consumed about worrying about what happens when I die. We already know. We don't have to be worried every day about, you know, am I being good enough to get to heaven? We already know. Jesus Christ has saved us. He's promised us. We have the gift of grace and forgiveness. We're going to heaven. Why don't we start thinking about how we're living now to give glory to God? How are we living now to love our neighbor? How are we living now to witness to God's truth? Why don't we get consumed about what God has called us to do now? Because we don't have to worry about where we're going to be after we die. If you've known somebody who truly understands how to live into this new life, and something happens to them in their health, they don't start spending the whole day wondering, have I been good enough? Have I been good enough? Have I done enough? Well, and when I die, will I get to heaven? No. They spend the rest of their life making sure that the people they love hear their faith and see their faith and how they, in the way in which they die. Because they're not worried about after death. They're focused upon what has God called me to do here? What has God called me to do now? Because I have this new life in the resurrection of Christ. It's not just my resurrection after death. It's my resurrection now. We have to begin very passionate about what does it mean to live this new life. What does it mean to live in Christ? Paul goes on to say these things. We are those who have died to sin, so how can we live it any longer? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death into life. Thinking that since Jesus died for our sins and we're saved by grace and not works, so we can go on living just like we used to and not worry about it anymore, essentially makes us a spiritual zombie. Okay, I know I'm not talking to all the right generation here. Okay, zombies are very popular right now. Okay, the living dead. But Paul is saying that if you just don't understand that you got this new life, if you're just living your old life and you're counting on the forgiveness of, in Christ, but you don't, you're just dragging that old self into this new life with you, and you know you don't have a new life. You're basically carrying inside of you that dead old self. You're a spiritual zombie. Paul is saying, let that old self die. Let it be gone. Let yourself be fully alive in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. In other words, don't live as slaves anymore. Live as free men and women in Christ. You have a new Lord, a Lord who loves us, never exploits us. Our desire is now to respond to that love. The important aspect of our new life is reordering our desires in life. The old self had one set of desires, one set of habits, and they're very difficult to change, however much we know we should, right? I don't know about you, I struggle. Even though I know I'm saved in Christ, even though my old self is done, that was such a habit for me, I still have trouble not sliding back into those old habits. Even though it has no mastery over me, my habits still have a lot to determine, and patterns in my life still a lot to determine. So we know it's hard to do. Try as you might, it's like, I just can't stop doing X, Y, or Z. No matter how much I've tried, Pastor, I've got X, Y, and Z are always a problem for me. All right, I'm going to give you an old illustration that has been helpful for me. Suppose for a moment I gave you a flask, like you find in a chemistry lab. I give you a flask, and all it's got in is air. And I put you in the most sophisticated science lab that you can think of, all the equipment you can imagine. And I tell you, your task is get the air in that flask completely out of that flask. I want no air left in that flask. So you got all the equipment you want. So what would be the easiest and most effective way to do that? I want you to think about it for a moment. Your job, I give you a flask, okay? It's full of air. I tell you, your job is to get all that air out of that flask and keep it out. How do you do it? What's the easiest way to do it? Shh. I hate having science teachers here. The easiest way. You know, a lot of people want to put a vacuum pump on, they want to do this, they want to do that. The easiest way to get all the air out, just fill it with water. Just fill it with water. All the air's out. Now don't tell me it's H2O, so they're still, okay, no. It's liquid. All the air's out. All I got to do is fill it in. Just by removing the air with something that has more weight than the air has, that's how you get rid of the air out of the flask. How do you get rid of the sinful desires? Remove them by filling yourself with something that has more weight than your desires. The word, the will, the character, and the spirit of God. Instead of trying so hard to get them out yourself and discipline them and try, how do you get rid of them? Those old desires, those old patterns? Fill yourself with God. Allow God to come in and fill your new life. Just like putting water in a flask. It's not that complicated. The way you become a person of the gospel, a person of the word, is you fill yourself up with a better desire than the one that you have. Now, if you stop at the cross out of gratitude for forgiveness and awareness that, yeah, I should, because I'm forgiven, I should get my life together, I should be a better man or woman. Okay, you might clean up your act and you might be a better person, but you haven't gotten everything out of the flask yet. Here's what Jesus said about this. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. And so then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty. It's swept. It's put in order. In other words, they clean up their life. And then it goes and it brings in seven other spirits and says, hey, guys, let's go. And their spirits are more evil than itself. And they enter, they dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first state. And that's how it's going to be with this evil generation. If you clean up your life and you don't let God fill the area that you just cleaned out, over time, you're going to become a worse person than you were before. Because you haven't filled all that empty space with something meaningful. You've just cleaned out the old, all the stuff. You got all the dust off. You got all the dirt out. You cleaned up the house. You've thrown the stuff out the dumpster. You've taken stuff down to Goodwill. Everything is nice and neat and clean in your life, but you haven't filled it with something greater than your old desires. You haven't gone into the new life. The struggle that many church people have is we work so hard in so many ways to get the air out of the flask, and you never fill it with water. We have urged people, when we talk to them, get a handle on that old self, clean up your act. But we never give them, or rarely give them, something to fill up the vacuum after they cleaned it out, and then we wonder why they backslide and go back to their old habits. We got them to get cleaned up. We made them feel guilty about being bad, and we got them to clean up their life, but we failed to give them God's grace, God's love. We failed to lead them to the Holy Spirit. We failed to lead them into this new life. And so why did they backslide? Because there was nothing else there, and the old habits came back. There was nothing to keep it out. We bring people to the cross, but we don't take them into the tomb, and we don't take them out to the new life door. We help them put clamps on their old desires, but we don't pour in new desires. We warn them of the perils of their old life without giving them the new life of the Holy Spirit, the Word, and the character of God. Jesus told his disciples, "I will ask the Father, he will give you a counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you." Galatians 5, Paul uses four descriptors to what it means to have the Spirit dwell in us. In other words, how does water fill the beaker? Four things. Paul tells us to, one, walk with the Spirit. Two, stay in step with the Spirit. Three, be led by the Spirit. And four, live in the Spirit. In the company of the Holy Spirit, which is part of God's gift of grace to us, it's all part of the death, the resurrection, the new life. The Holy Spirit is part of that whole gift of grace. In that kind of a life, there is no place for sin. Consequently, if you continue to intentionally follow your sinful patterns of life and say, "I can't help it and it doesn't matter," that calls into question the validity of your declared faith in the gospel. I'm sorry, it does. So where is your new life if you keep doing just like you used to? Just keep living like you used to. Where's the new life that God has promised us? God loves you and I the way we are, but God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. You've heard that about several hundred times from here. The gospel is all about change. It's not incremental change. I'm going to get to be a little bit better person. It's about radical transformation. It's not a do-it-yourself improvement project. It's an entire overhaul that's done for us by the high cost of the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and received as a gift only with empty hands that know I have nothing to offer God but my humility and my surrender. Now, we're about to go into a new phase of family of faith. When we go out there and we start talking to people about church and about Jesus and about faith and about God, don't just bring them to the cross. Don't just talk about forgiveness of sins. Don't just talk about getting your life together. Don't just talk about having a second chance. Don't just talk about the cross. Talk about the tomb, the empty tomb, and the new life that is there. Don't just get them to feel guilty and get them to church because they feel guilty and come to church so they can get forgiven. That just brings them to the cross. Talk about what it means to be living with the Holy Spirit filling you, always by you, always leading you, always guiding you, always giving you new life. Talk about the empty tomb. Don't just talk about the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your gift of grace to us is not just about our sins are forgiven so we can go to heaven. It's also about we have a new life so that we live now as those who have been reconciled to you in Jesus Christ to give you glory, to share your love, to share your word, your promise, to live with joy, not just to clamp down on a few old habits because now I'm in church, but to be a whole new life because now I'm in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.